Good morning. I'll be reading Proverbs 8. It's on page 531 in the Pew Bible, if you don't have one of your own. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare it with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By my prince rule and nobles all of who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honors are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasures. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with his fields and the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm skies above. When he established the fountains of deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before his always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor with the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the treasure of your word again this morning. And Lord, thank you for the truth of the gospel, for your work in our lives. Thank you for your patience and perseverance with us. Pray that you would use your word in each one of our lives again this morning to become more like you. May that be our goal, to be like you, to bring glory to you in all the days that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been going through our series in Proverbs, really chapter by chapter, and we will do that through chapter 9, as the layout in Proverbs in those first 9 chapters is very thematic, and so it's easier to preach through them in that way. But after chapter 9, Solomon takes more of a, I guess what I would call a shotgun approach or a scattered approach, really in giving us hundreds of proverbs that are contained within this book. And so we'll go more topical and gather those scattered verses together as it relates to various subjects. But today's chapter 8, and chapter 8 I would describe as really a grand finale about the nature and the importance of wisdom. It reminds me of a July 4th fireworks show in some ways, because there's lots of amazing individual fireworks for a period of time, and then at the end you finally get the big finale of hundreds of fireworks to finish things off. And I think that's a little bit of what's going on here, because Solomon has said a number of different things, some great things about wisdom and the importance of getting wisdom, but chapter 8, he seems to pull out all the stops as he parades wisdom as being something so important. So important that he says it's really a matter of life and death, which is made reference to at the end of this chapter. Now, people may ask, why is wisdom a matter of life and death? Well, because if you embrace and pursue and follow wisdom, it will navigate you through this life in the way that you need to go, in a way that is good for you, in a way that will protect you from foolishness or becoming a fool. And that is, in essence, what Solomon is doing here with great urgency in what he's telling his son. He wants the best for his son. And in the same way, God wants his best for us. And that is why he revealed his wisdom to us. And that is why he has revealed himself to us, who is the source of all wisdom. And of course, wisdom is not just becoming more knowledgeable about something, but it practically affects and changes how you and I live. If something is going to help me and be a positive contributor to my life, it seems to make sense that we would want to pay attention to those things. And so the case that Solomon makes is for the importance, again, of wisdom. And I want to take you through this, and we'll use the outline to kind of guide us in this chapter. The first thing I want you to see is wisdom's possibilities as it relates to situations you face. Wisdom's possibilities. Verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. Wisdom here is actually personified as a woman. And it's interesting because it's in contrast to the adulterous woman that he describes the chapter earlier in chapter 7. This woman represents something good, something pure that leads to life, not the chambers of death as referred to at the end of chapter 7. And really the point of these verses is that wisdom is everywhere, and it is relevant and it is applicable to every situation and season of life that you and I face. It says it's on the heights. I guess I would picture that as up on the mountaintops. It's at the crossroads. It's at the street level of life. It's beside the gates, it says. And the gates, of course, was the very busy part of the city where people would travel to and from that city, or where they would just gather together. In other words, there is no situation that we experience or face in our lives where God's wisdom is insufficient or where it is irrelevant. God's wisdom is for everything. It is for the individual. It is for the community. It calls to and is applicable to politics, to finances, to relationships, to conflict, to parenting, to leadership, and a whole list of other things. Wisdom comforts us when we're in sorrow. Wisdom guides us when we're going through a trial. God's wisdom is needed, and it is relevant for anything you can think of. Okay, so in that sense, wisdom is for everything. The other thing I want you to notice here is that wisdom is also for everyone. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense." Okay, so wisdom is not just limited to a few. Wisdom is not elite. because it says that he cries out to the children of man. That little phrase there actually means literally all the sons of Adam. It means everybody. It's for everyone. I think the obvious parallel and application here is that Jesus, the embodiment of wisdom, died on the cross for all sinners. Salvation is not exclusively for some. It is for all. It is for the most ignorant. It is for the greatest of fools. The gospel calls for all to come and to find truth and to experience forgiveness. It cries out for all to make sense of what this life is and what it's all about and what God's purposes are, and to learn prudence, it says in verse 5, which is to live the way God wants you to live. I think of 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Okay, so those are wisdom's possibilities. They're for all, and they're for all situations. Secondly, notice wisdom's principles for decisions that you make. God's wisdom is designed to be a moral compass to help us make a distinction between what is right and what is wrong, to help us be discerning with what is true and what is not. It points us to ethical excellence. And I would say that these verses really use a number of words to describe that, to describe God's unchanging principles of wisdom. Look at verse 6. It says, "Hear, for I speak noble things." The word noble there means excellent or outstanding subject matter. "And from his lips will come what is right," means what is upright, something that has integrity. "For my mouth will utter truth." Truth means is that it's accurate, and if it's accurate, it's dependable. "Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous." And then notice in contrast, he says, "There is nothing twisted or crooked in them." See, God's wisdom is not confusing. It is not contradictory. It does not lie in any way. Verse 9 really summarizes that further and says, "They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." Okay, God's wisdom will always take you in the right direction, and it'll protect you from going down the twisted or crooked road, which is the wrong direction. It will give you the right perspective and understanding so that you make good moral decisions. Man, don't we need help in making good moral decisions in the culture in which we live? God's wisdom defines morality as it reflects the very person and character of God. Biblical morals are not just commands and principles that God has put in place. Biblical morals represent who God is. And so when these verses describe wisdom, you can say these verses are really describing God. Because God is noble, God is right, God is truth, God is righteous. And therefore, if morality is defined by a moral God, then morality is not just some subjective thing that we make up as we go. Morality is based on the objective foundation of who God is, what God says, and how he created things to be. I don't think any of us would argue the fact that we didn't create the universe. We didn't create the physical laws that make things work properly and orderly. God did, and we wouldn't think a whole lot about trying to change those laws, right? Well, neither did we create the spiritual laws that God put in place for moral order. But it obviously, in our sinfulness, somehow we have concluded that we know better than God, or that somehow we can do whatever we want, or that we can define morality to fit what I like or what I don't like, or that I can do what's convenient for what suits me. But to do that is actually to elevate ourselves over God. When we don't acknowledge and worship God, should it be any surprise when there are those who consider it morally acceptable to kill a baby and call it health care? Should it be any surprise to us that those that don't acknowledge and worship God, that would take marriage and family and completely redefine them into whatever they want it to be? Should it be a surprise that there's more, that it's really a more and more popular thing to suggest that there's more than two genders? Okay, that is the result of those who think they are wise in their own eyes. It's a people that think, I know more than God. And yet the verse goes on to tell us in Proverbs that if we think we're wise in our own eyes, it's really ultimately the way that leads to death. When you don't have objective truth that defines morality, everybody then makes up their own definitions, which then at the heart is really opposition to God, and it is rebellion against God, and as a result, it creates moral chaos in a culture that you live in. And we don't have to look real far to know that we live in one of those cultures today. We live in an absolutely confused moral culture, where everybody's just doing whatever they want to do. But wisdom is about making the right choices in a world of so many choices and of so many voices. And wisdom chooses what is best for us and what is most glorifying to God. It may not always be everything we want to hear, but it is always everything that we need to hear. And the more you and I heed wisdom, the more you and I will reflect the God of wisdom. And that's why verses 10 through 13 then goes on to actually elevate the value of God's wisdom and its principles. Okay, look at verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Okay, silver, gold, jewels, those kinds of things, obviously were the most valuable, precious things on earth, at least at the time. But those things, or anything of earthly value, or anything, it goes on to say, anything that you may desire. Okay, this could be a million different things for us this morning. None of those things even comes close to comparing with the worth of wisdom. Because anything that you and I desire is temporary. Wisdom is eternal. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I'm sure you'll remember in the very first chapter of Proverbs, really the key verse, I think, to all of Proverbs, and that is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so when you fear God, which is to know God and to possess his wisdom, you will not only love righteousness, but in contrast to that, you will hate wickedness. You say, well, how do I really determine if I'm treasuring wisdom the way God wants me to? Well, my answer to that would be whatever you treasure the most are the things that you pursue the most. And so we really need to weigh out how much do I treasure the things of this world versus how much do I treasure God and godliness and his glory? Maybe ask yourself, where do you go for guidance and counsel and input that forms who you are and what you believe and how you live? Are you seeking God and his wisdom first? Are you convinced that God's wisdom is inerrant truth and that it is the ultimate authority that should formulate your thinking and your convictions and every decision that you make? Or are you listening more to the culture? Are you listening more to the media? Are you listening more to Hollywood? Are you listening more to, you know, Dr. Oz and Oprah? People like that. Are you listening more to your friends? Are you listening to the trends that are out there? Are you listening to the deceptive temptations that are calling constantly for your affections? Well, if there's any question as to which one we should treasure most, Solomon goes on in these next verses to help motivate what decision we should make. Number three is wisdom's prize, the promotion of God's goodness. God's wisdom promotes God's goodness, which results then in God's blessings and benefits. Okay, and I think we would all say we all want God's best, we all want God's blessing. Okay, well, that's fine, but if that's true, then we need to actually follow God's wisdom. Verse 14, just note here the prizes or the benefits of wisdom. I have counsel. Now, you'll see the word I here a lot. Of course, now it's speaking of wisdom in the first person. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Okay, God's wisdom is certainly trustworthy. Okay, that's what sound wisdom means. It's trustworthy, and it provides strategies to succeed and strength to carry them out. Well, that's huge. Where else can you find that? Verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles and all who govern justly. God's wisdom, if applied, will rule a nation with justice and compassion and fairness and success. God's wisdom, if followed, gives economic prosperity. It gives moral stability, and I would argue that it also gives societal unity, which is really a reminder for all of us that we need to continue to pray, as the Bible tells us to, for those who are in authority over us. Pray that our leaders, at whatever level, see their need for God. Man, I'll tell you what, if we prayed as much as we criticized, we might see some real changes in our country. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that they see their need for God and his wisdom. Let's pray that they have courage and a backbone to actually do wisdom. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. In other words, those who love and pursue wisdom will find themselves rewarded for it. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. Okay, so you can see the benefits of what he just said previously. Go after that more than silver or gold. And he says, as I do, man, the fruit of it is just like way better. Verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasures. I think it's important to point out here that this is not a name it or claim it theology that are in these verses designed to somehow manipulate God into giving us what we want when we pray for it. Instead, it is a recognition that the creator of the universe is in the position to reward those who live by wisdom, by his wisdom. And those who live by God's wisdom are in the best position to experience God's blessings. Okay, and he refers to those here as riches and honor and righteousness. And I think that makes sense when you understand that to do the things that God says, okay, referring to his wisdom, is what you were actually created to do. And so you could maybe say it another way, that to do God's wisdom is to do God's will. And to do God's will is to bring about God's blessing. And of course, we have to be careful with that and not assuming that guarantees that God's going to give us what we want him to give us. Of course, some people like to use that as it relates to temporal wealth. But we must realize that God is sovereign in the distribution of his blessings. And there are many wise and righteous people who do not prosper greatly on this side of glory. And that in no way suggests that they are not wise and righteous people. But often, on this side of glory, so many don't experience great wealth, because maybe God is most glorified in the fact that we don't have all that wealth, so that we're more dependent on Him, so that people see the fact that it is Him at work in us and not just our own resources. Or maybe God withholds even some of those things at times because we would treasure the gift more than the giver. I've thought about that often and thought, you know, honestly, I'm not sure how many of us would really do well with a lot of wealth. It would distort us quickly. And I just think we need to be aware of that the greatest rewards from God are the things besides those things, that God gives us honor for following and being obedient to Him, that He rewards us with His righteousness. He rewards us with great joy. And of course, one thing is for certain, and that is we will all enjoy the fullness of our eternal rewards when we get to heaven, right? And those are so much more valuable than the things of this earth. The bottom line is that God's wisdom is good for us. It benefits every aspect of our lives. Now, Solomon's going to build the case even further in point number 4. And that is wisdom's power, which is the exhibition of creation. Okay, these next verses help us to see the power of God's wisdom on display through creation. It's not merely seeing the beauty of all that He has made, it's seeing the wisdom behind all of it. Okay, wisdom is an attribute of God, and because God is eternal, His wisdom has always existed even before creation. It is infinite, but at the right time, God exhibited His wisdom on stage for all to see as the creator of all things. First, notice the history of wisdom here, beginning in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up, and again, speaking of wisdom, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before He had made the earth with its field, or the fruit of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, and here's wisdom in action now. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made the skies firm, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundation of the earth. I was just thinking in reading that there's so much talk about, you know, the oceans are going to get so high they're going to cover up all the land. Okay, well, let's read Proverbs 8 and know that God's got that in control. He's yeah, okay, enough of that. I'll get on a tangent here in a moment if I keep going. Verse 30, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him, always rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. See, all creation was founded on God's wisdom. And it's amazing to consider the wisdom of God and how perfectly He created the earth and how the earth would perfectly rotate and have these seasons and be suited for life and food, and how God created the sun and put it in the perfect location to be just at the right place where we would have enough heat to that we would need for life on earth, but not too close that we would all get fried, not too far away that the earth would just be one big ice cube. I mean, that just screams the wisdom of God. Driving here this morning, I don't know if some of you saw the sunrise, beautiful sunrise. It's the wisdom of God. I was thinking when we were, Alice and I were flying out back from Vancouver, but we flew out of Seattle last June, and as we took off that morning, everything was so perfectly clear. Rare to see it that clear, actually. And if you know the West Coast, there's volcanoes that are all the way down the coast. And as we got into the air, we looked to the north and we could see Mount Baker, which is right on the Canadian-U.S. border. And as we're flying, we looked down below and there's Mount Rainier right below us. And as you looked off to the south and to the west, there was Mount St. Helens with, you know, its top popped off, right, from blowing, you know, back in the 80s. And if you looked over to the south, southeast, you could see Mount Hood, which is on the border of Washington and Oregon. And then if you looked even further, you could just slightly see this little teeny little bump, and it was Mount Shasta, which was in Northern California. And I'm looking at all of that and going, you just have to wow yourself at that moment and go, my goodness, look at that. Just look at that. Look at the wisdom of God. It's amazing. He created an atmosphere with the exact molecules needed that would allow us to breathe and for plant life to grow. Think of the wisdom of how God created human life, the delight of his creation, as he refers to it in verse 31. And how life is formed. Think of the wisdom of how our bodies are made and how they function. Think of how he created within us a DNA code that is specifically designed to make up who you are and is completely unique to you as an individual. It is all mind-boggling stuff that science is still coming to grips with and still trying to figure out. And the more we discover, the more it magnifies and exalts the wisdom and glory of God. So, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 says that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. Psalm 104:24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And so here we see the power of wisdom. Just look around and enjoy the wisdom of God as you see his creation. Now Solomon takes all of this, and really it's a convincing case for wisdom, as he points out wisdom's possibilities, as he points out wisdom's principles and how they help us make good, wise, moral decisions. He looks at the prizes of wisdom and the reward and the benefits of wisdom if we do what wisdom says. And then he points out the power of wisdom and how great it is. He takes all of that and he ends with this fifth point, and that is the plea of wisdom, which is an invitation to follow. See, it's one thing to know about wisdom. It's another thing to apply and live by this wisdom and make it the priority of our lives so that we can live. Verse 32. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Do you want to be blessed? It actually means happy. Do you want to be happy? If someone were to ask you if you wanted what was best for your life, and if you wanted what was most beneficial for your life, if you wanted what would bring the most joy to your life, listen, I can't think of anybody on the face of this planet that would go, I don't know, that's really not for me. Maybe for you, but not, you know. No, everybody would want that, right? At least when you would form it in those questions to people. The problem is people are looking for that stuff in all the wrong places. You would have to be a half a bubble off not to want that stuff. But that is what God offers us. And here's really where I think are the key verses of this entire chapter, the last two verses. That says, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Proverbs 13, verse 14 says that the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. See, I understand something here, and that is that the plea to follow wisdom is not merely to follow good advice so that you can be a better moral person or that you can be a nicer person on the outside. No, the plea here is to ultimately follow Jesus so that he can give you a new heart that brings lasting internal transformation, thus producing in you and through you godliness and giving you an eternal relationship with the living God. You say, well, how do you get that out of that verse? I get that because God's wisdom is absolutely unattainable without the God of all wisdom, who manifests himself and manifests his wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of him, and here's the very direct connection here. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, now listen, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Okay, that should put the whole book of Proverbs for us into perspective. Because if you have Christ, you have the treasures of wisdom. Say, okay, so what does that look like for me? Well, I think what that looks like is that we need to put our faith in Jesus for salvation. What that means is that we're always going to Jesus. We're always seeking Jesus. We're always trusting Jesus. We're always submitting to Jesus. We're always being obedient to Jesus. If you're confused or discouraged or in sin or overwhelmed, you go to Jesus because Jesus is wisdom, Jesus is life, and in Jesus you find forgiveness of sins. And so, to reject Jesus is to reject wisdom, and it is to reject eternal life. Therefore, the wisest thing you and I can do is to put our faith in Jesus, because it is Jesus who gives us the wisdom and the power to apply even all of the truths that we read in the book of Proverbs. You see, I can't do this stuff if I'm not plugged into the source of wisdom. It's like, you know, turn the light on. Well, the light's not plugged in. What good does that do? And for me to try to be more godly is impossible if I'm not connected to God, if I'm not plugged into the source, if I don't have a relationship with him. Solomon might have been the wisest person to ever live, but can I tell you that Jesus' wisdom is a million times greater than Solomon? Matthew 12, verse 42, listen to this. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment and with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. See, Solomon described the plants and the animals in amazing ways. But Jesus is the one who created them. Solomon owned more than any other person on the face of the earth, but listen, Jesus owns the whole universe and every piece of matter that's in existence. Solomon spoke truth, but Jesus is truth. Solomon's kingdom was impressive by the world standard. Jesus' kingdom is eternal, and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow one day to King Jesus. Solomon, though he was wise, actually fell into the sins of idolatry and adultery. Jesus, on the other hand, went to the cross and died for those sins. Solomon describes wisdom. Jesus lived it perfectly and flawlessly. And I think what is so stunning in all of this is the fact that a holy and all-wise God would pursue a foolish sinner like me and love me so much that he would actually die for me, though I had nothing to offer him except my sin. Listen, God wants the best for me, and he wants the best for you, just like Solomon wanted the best for his son. But the best is only found in Jesus. And so the question is, as Solomon states it so often in the book of Proverbs, will you listen? Don't neglect, don't miss this, don't bypass this. Listen, follow. And I would add, receive him and be reconciled to him. And how, and really how you respond to that or how you answer that question as to whether you're doing those things is literally a matter of life and death. And so don't be foolish this morning and ignore him, but be wise and come to him and be obedient to him and know that God's best is the best. Let's pray.